we're going to jump right into this. Anytime y'all receive paperwork from me, it is not necessarily that we're going to follow step by step with the paperwork. It is there for you to be able to take home, to read, to study. And because the consensus of what we talk about sometimes is not necessarily what's on the paper. It's on the paper. It's kind of a guide for us as we get into not only scripture, but ideas and concepts. So when we are here, it's not just me talking, you listening, but it is our interaction, as many of you have already experienced. As we are dealing with our subject tonight, Doctrinal Studies 101, and I just call it 101 because I had a meeting with a particular young man who loves to talk. We spent hours together, and it's all good. I enjoyed my fellowship with Joseph. We talked about the aspect of when we come together as a group of people, and him being an educator, you know, if you teach first grade, you teach second grade, you teach third grade, there's an expectation of that instructor for that grade or those people in that grade to kind of all have the same info, have the same understanding. Now, of course, we know that they don't, and everybody, because everybody learns differently, but there's a general expectation that if I'm teaching third graders, that these individuals should have first and second grade mastered. Y'all following? In church, in any church gathering, Bible study, or what have you, the challenge becomes a lack of the knowledge of where people are in their knowledge of the Word of God. And many times, the mistake that's made by instructors is to assume everybody knows the same thing or is familiar with the same biblical concepts, thoughts. And so what we want to do here at Life, in our Bible sessions and study, we want to make sure that as we are processing, we don't ever make the mistake of thinking that everybody knows everything that you may know. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay, so part of this is, a lot of this might be elementary to many of you, because in terms of your time in the Word or what have you, you've heard this before. But just so for the sake of us all being on the same page, and then being able to take the tool of being able to move forward in our study, as far as Life is concerned, we all want to be on that same page. Are we good? Okay, so first and foremost, let's deal with this word doctrine or doctrine. What does it mean? Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. You can't answer. You can't answer. You can't answer. You can't answer. Doctrine. What does that word mean? We're being recorded, so everything that's dead air is a problem.
A belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church,
political party, or other group.
Thank you for your Google response, and that is on record too. Thank you, Nayoka, for your Google response. So, but now, in layman's terms, what is doctrine? So that we can write it down. What is doctrine? Okay, now those of you who were told not to answer, you can. Yes, Keith. Doctrine. Okay, that's a part of doctrine, yes. Guidelines that you live by. What else?
It's something that you follow. You can say, I just use the word doctrine, so it's hard to say the teachings that you believe.
All right. That layman's terms, it's a set of teachings, and or you may have heard this word before, dogma, that you believe. And what you believe, you live your life by. Are we good? It's a teaching. So a set of teachings that we establish as our foundation for belief. Everybody good?
Yes.
Okay, so when we deal with in what do you believe, that kind of the question kind of gave it away. In what do you believe, let's go around the room let me just ask the question. What do you believe in terms of your teaching? And let me be more specific. So far as your faith, what do you believe?
I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I believe that we have grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came and died for my sins.
Okay.
The belief system. And okay. Everything that comes with that. So it's Judaism, Christianity, quote unquote.
Okay. That's you. Anybody else? What do you believe?
I believe in that God came down.
Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that he is alive, and that we are his children, and I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all for the one.
Okay. Anybody else? That's good.
Yeah.
Who's he?
Jesus.
Okay. Because Donald Trump could come back.
Please.
But as a believer, I believe that
we should also teach the ones that slow the process. Or a little ounce.
Say that last part again.
Teaching them to slow the process. Non-believers, we should be working with them to teach them.
Okay, that's what you believe? Okay. Anybody else? Come on. It's good stuff. D, what do you believe in? I like that. Even the Bible. He said, I believe in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
I believe that we're all God's children. He doesn't want us to go down destruction.
Believe it. We're all God's children. That there for a reason. All right, so what else? Anybody else? What do you believe?
That it was never his intention for us to go to hell.
Whose intention?
It was never God's intention for us to go to hell.
Us who?
Us, meaning his children, his creation, his humans. Humans. There we go. I'll say that.
Is anybody, from what you've heard, is there anybody that has something different than what has been expressed or want to add to it? Yes, sir, Keith.
I believe that God is in, as a saved person, I believe God is in me and with me.
You believe that God is in you
and with,
and me. With you. Okay, that's good. Yes, ma'am?
I believe that any trial or tribulation you go through, like God knows.
Okay.
I believe that God is right.
I like that. I wonder where you got that from.
My teachings.
I believe that we are created in his image, and our purpose is to serve and to worship him and to spread his word.
Period.
Amen.
All right.
I believe as Christians, we have a lot of things to believe in. Listening to us, it's a lot to believe in. It's not, you can't sum this up in one thing. Because everybody is saying slightly different things, but it's all right. And it's all beliefs. So it's a lot part of the whole. Yeah, it's a lot of belief.
I also believe that the Bible has to be fulfilled.
You believe? Say that again.
The Bible has to be fulfilled.
You believe that the Bible has to?
It's going to be.
All right. It's going to be fulfilled. All right. Anybody else? Good stuff. So everything that you guys have established is what we can be considered as doctrine. What you have been taught, teachings that you have been taught in regards to your faith, you have said that these things that you made mention of are standards that you not only retain but you hold on to for a purpose. For a purpose. Because any foundation of faith, trusting and believing and putting your confidence in something or someone, comes with a reason. So here's my question now. What's my question now?
Why do you believe what you believe?
Why do you believe what... So why do you believe what you said you believe?
That's kind of hard for me to explain because I know I'm supposed to be sharing my beliefs and my faith with other people, but it's hard for me to say why I believe what I believe. It took some walking down this road and curiosity for me to get to where I am in my faith and walk with God down. And it's hard to explain that to somebody else. You're not going to get it. You know what I'm saying? It's personal for me, but it's, you know, it's going to be like blah, blah, blah to you.
I disagree.
I disagree.
Learning when you was a kid, Big Mama Neil, church, yeah, when they used to gather to church Sunday, Monday, and
you said drag.
You going to church.
Right. Okay.
So I believe that it was instilled in you as a kid.
So you believe what you believe because now I'm playing devil's advocate now. Because I know that many of us can probably have that dynamic of testimony to a degree. We were made to go to church. I didn't grow up in church, so I don't know that dynamic. But you believe what you believe because you were made to believe it.
It was like you, when I was a kid, it was like you, if you didn't go to church, you was punished, you know, you couldn't do certain things, but you was made to go to church, you was made to, actually, you was made to sit in there and read the Bible, you was made to go be in the, I was in the choir, I can't say it. So, but back then,
that's good, I mean,
you was active in church as a kid.
Okay, so we talked about this on Sunday, the aspect of the corporate dynamic of church as compared to the personal relationship, right? It's not business. We talked about the business of church and what you say, and not knocking what you said as not being good, because obviously you're still in and we're going to talk about that. But the business of church and making somebody go and quote-unquote indoctrinating them does not necessarily mean that they're going to believe later on. You see what I'm saying? So I hear what you're saying. I appreciate that. And I got a whole bunch of hands. So I'm going to go like this. Bing, bing, bing.
Okay.
Go.
I can concur with that's how it started off for me, mm-hmm. was being made to go to church and being involved in church. And I can remember being little and telling my mom I wanted to get baptized. And she said, well, why do you want to get baptized? And I said, well, isn't that what you're supposed to do? And she's like, no, you won't get baptized until you can fully explain to me why you want to get baptized and what that means. So my mom, thankfully, wasn't the parent that made me get baptized because, quote unquote, that's what you were supposed to do. I wasn't allowed to participate in that part of this until I was able to explain to her. So I didn't get baptized until I was 14 years old. I didn't get baptized at 6 and at 5 and all of those other ages where I know some of my friends did, because that was the thing to do. Uh-huh. It was when I was able to sit down and have a conversation with my mother and explain what that meant, mm-hmm. and what I felt that meant for me and my faith, that I was able to do that. And so now it's a personal thing. It's not because that's how I was raised. It's because I've had my experiences with God to know, mm-hmm. you can believe what you believe, but me personally, I've applied this and I know it works for me.
Yes, ma'am.
Sir.
Corporate business and aspect of church. Growing up, I would go to church. My father and mother, but they never knew what I was going for. I had no understanding. So it really just was church. But I didn't get baptized to me.
Right.
I got baptized because I knew myself why I was getting baptized. I had a personal relationship with my
$5 as a kid? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I said
So say it in your words.
Well,
Well, I grew up in church, you know what I mean? I had a different, you know, outlook on it because I liked going to church. I liked being in church. But as I got older, you know, you make your mistakes, you do what you do. But it's my personal experiences that make me believe what I believe. Like, you know, I did my first tithe last week. I got a raise in a week. Listen, in a week, I got a raise. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was like, and I didn't even think about it, you know what I'm saying? But it's just my own experiences. Like, I could have been somewhere else right now, you know? Like, so many other places, but, you know, God kept me, so you can't tell me that what I believe is wrong. I'm not going to force it on you, but it's just, I have no reason not to.
I think we believe what we believe because we made a choice to believe based on, you know, and I know a lot of people say, well, I was taught this, I was made through this, and this, and this. But because things are made available to you and put you in a position to where you do things don't really mean you believe. You can do those things and still not believe. I think somebody said it's personal. You make a personal choice to accept what you've been taught, and then you believe from there, and it takes your faith.
So let's talk about this whole thing of going back to what you were talking about, being made to, what you talked about, being made to going to church and then coming to a place where you had to make a choice and a decision based upon something that was established insofar as faith. Let me deal with something first and foremost. The three leading monotheocratic faiths. Anybody know?
Islam, Judaism,
Christianity. Well, I need you to just get there. Okay, so did y'all catch that?
I didn't hear. Yeah.
All right, say it louder.
Islam, Judaism, Christianity. Yeah, it's you right there.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
Oh, what is that?
Oh, no.
What is that?
He created a lot.
Don't judge me.
What is that? All right, it's
JDism? Okay. Yeah, J-U-D. It's okay.
Hey, he's not going to look. Go to the next one. It's okay.
We're not
what you meant. Right,
Jewish.
Just put Jewish.
Go on. We put the right
H-O.
Word, man.
J-U-D-I.
I have told y'all from the very beginning, I have a vast vocabulary. I just ain't good at spelling a lot. But anyway.
Hey,
just help
out
fast. Okay, so what does this mean, that monotheocratic faith? What does that mean?
One God.
A belief in one God. Okay. How many of y'all know that each of these are actually connected to each other?
Exactly.
Okay, be quiet. I know you know. Does everybody, I know you know. I think you know, because we've been through this. Chris, I think you know. Kim, I think you know. Does anybody not know why these are all connected? You don't know? Okay. Keith, you don't know?
I got an idea.
Okay, tell me what your idea is. Why are these all connected, being monotheocratic faiths?
Well, the Jewish God is the Christian God. Islam, they call them a different name, but they still worship one God. But I think they're also from the bloodline of Abraham, so it's the same God. They just don't have the promise.
Your idea was correct. Okay, so now let's make it practical for a day. Monotheocratic faith, these three that are made mention of and that are predominant in our society worldwide, in fact. I mean, there's a lot of different religions. But many of them do not hold the anchor that these three hold, and that is a belief in one God. So they are closely related because of an individual named Abraham. For lack of a better term, Abraham is the father of all of these monotheocratic faiths. Abraham is. Does anybody know why?
Isaac and Ishmael.
He was the father of Isaac and Ishmael. And we can go. We're not going to go deep into that. But the bottom line is that from these sons were birthed other sons who also established the aspect of this faith in one God. One went one direction, and the other went in, if you will, in the direction of the promise. Isaac went in the direction of the promise by which Judaism and Christianity are birthed out of. Everybody with me? All right, so even though Islam is we'll call him Allah, that is more a language dynamic than an actual problem calling him that. You understand what I'm saying? The Jewish faith would call him Elohim. We call him God, Father. That's just the English translation of all of these other translations of the same name of the singular God. So we don't get all twisted and bent out of shape when we deal with a person of Islam and he says Allah. We understand that in terms of, watch this, his doctrine may be off in certain areas, but the aspect of his anchor, if the Spirit of God can get to him, he's a lot more advanced in terms of knowing who God is than anybody who's studying other religions. Are y'all with me? And he or she may continue to call the singular God Allah. They may still do that, but then they will have also a recognition of Jesus Christ. And they won't call him Jesus. Guess what they'll call him?
Joshua.
Who said that? Joshua. And we're just talking about language and names. We're not talking about the inference of, again, the business of. And I don't want to confuse y'all, but the bottom line is that a lot of our challenges are not based, it's really not based upon our faith, it's based upon our doctrine. So why do you believe what you believe? And we talked about the aspect of being made to go to church. What you were exposed to was, one, a discipline. Are y'all following? I'm tracking. You're exposed to a discipline of reading your Bible, a discipline of studying your Bible, a discipline of going and reverencing God. Why did you go to church on Sunday or whatever the case may be? But that was a part of the reverence of God, to be able to go to the assembly along with other believers in like faith, to be able to strengthen your faith and to hear the ups, and we talked about this Sunday, the ups and downs and the ins and outs of life and how God helped us to get through those things by his Spirit. That when we gather together in song and praise and worship and things of that nature, you may not be able to sing, but you are encouraged. Why? Because anything that you have, you ought to just bring to God willingly. Now, they may not have told you that, but there may have been a background intention. Why? Because the aspect is disciplining yourself. How many of you know that anything that you take seriously, something that you say you believe in, there should be a corresponding discipline to it? And I really believe that I'm going to make it to the NBA. You can believe that all you want, but if there's not a corresponding action and discipline, that might be very difficult to do. Agreed? Or whatever else we put ourselves into. We say we believe something, but we don't have a corresponding action with it, then it's questionable whether or not you really believe what you say you believe. Which is the problem that people have with Christians. Are y'all tracking? That while we say we believe various things and we have a knowledge because we've been in church and we've heard many times people who don't go to church remind us of, you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that, and that frustrates us. Like, well, but at the same time, we are being judged as hypocrites. Why? Because our words of faith do not have a corresponding discipline with it.
Right, right.
And the biggest discipline that God calls for us to do is to study his word. To show ourselves approved, right? What is this approval? The aspect of saying that what you say you believe, there's a corresponding discipline that people around you are bearing witness to. It's not to say you're perfect, but it is to say that if you have faith in this God that you say that you worship, then there are things that you know about him that you have established at, we've heard this word before, my conviction.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Anybody ever heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody know what that means? Yeah, see you, Joseph. What?
I don't know.
Don't old people do that?
No.
Just laugh out loud for no reason. Anyway, I'm playing. Anyway, Joseph, what were you going to say?
2 things.
Yes, sir.
So as far as people saying that they were raised and that's how they started to believe, I mean, it makes sense because it tells you that, you know, China for China, the way you should go, and it's all that you want to depart from.
So that's scripture.
I can understand that.
Okay.
And then the reason why I think a lot of people pretty much point the finger at Christianity, not so much as so the Judaism and Islam, is because in their faith, they don't really It's not something to be, you know, that they're going to tell people about when they do something wrong. That's not something that they go out and proclaim to the rooftops. But Christianity is based in that, as far as I'm not perfect, look at me. Mm-hmm. And so they you hear a lot more people coming out and telling you their problems and what they're going through, and that's kind of like their testimony, mm-hmm. as opposed to Judaism, which laws, Islam.
Same thing.
Yeah, yeah. So it's not really promoted.
Right.
Religion.
Right.
That
was just, yes?
But I almost want to go devil's advocate with that. To me, the reason why they looked at us on Christianity is because we said we have all this belief system and supposed to have this discipline. But the others, they died for what they believe. And we're supposed to die, but do we really die?
But see, the difference is this. Islam and Judaism, there's nobody perfect.
Right.
So they make mistakes as well.
Mm-hmm.
Judaism, the same thing. But they're not going to say, I broke this law.
Right.
They're not going to say it. So, I mean, Christianity, we do it too.
Yeah.
We supposed to be held to this standard, but we don't follow it. But the good thing is we have grace, and so we start talking about this. And then all they hear is, you're not living up to what your Bible teaches.
Right.
But you are. When you start telling it, you go back to the scripture that says, confess sins one to another.
But you got their eyes, they're not. We're promoted to do this.
Right.
Yeah, but they're not.
We shouldn't make those mistakes in the first place. That's the mindset.
Well, their mindset is, why are you so happy about even telling us this? Why, right. You know, you should be, you know, kind of more humble and meek and, you know, lowly about it.
So what is the difference then? Y'all like how I do that, right? Because y'all all three are right. The issue is, in terms of the other two faiths, that there is this letter of the law that's followed. But God tells us clearly, and this is and here is when we say why we believe, I want to help us out to understand this, because you guys are saying the same things. You just kind of, you're coming from different angles. And so far as us as Christians and why we are a peculiar people, why we are so different, if you will, than these other monotheocratic faiths, is that we are encouraged, we are reminded and encouraged to be reminded that but for God's grace, we wouldn't be
right
where we are in relationship with Him.
Exactly.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
We're required to do just as much study. We're required to know just as much, if you will, know just as much. We are required, we just studied this on Sunday in terms of the text of Scripture where Jesus said, if you are to come after me, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And in the Amplified, it went so far as to say, to be willing in your life to do everything possible in terms of people knowing who you are, even to the point of dying. Right? So we know that Jesus himself required that dynamic of commitment to following him. The issue is, God knows his creation. And our problems or our challenges insofar as other faiths are concerned is that if we get so caught up in Christianity, in the business of it, gotten caught up in this whole thing of being perfect, this, you can't make mistakes. But that's what this is where these guys have failed. And the Lord knew that, especially in terms of where we're birthed out of Judaism, we talk about it in the dispensation of the law. Here's God's standard, and here's these group of guys that are trying to hold 613 different laws, trying to hold everything together, but if you break just one, you've broken them all. He who's without sin cast the first stone.
No,
people are dropping the stones. Why? Because they know. If I'm aware of any of the 613 laws, that somewhere along the line I've broken them. So where's my relationship with God now?
Right?
So the premise is, what does God do? He sends what we say we believe, himself in the form of Jesus Christ to earth in the form of a man. He's 100% God, 100% man, so that his experiences are just like ours, with this exception. He was born without sin.
Right.
He's born without this desire to go against what God wants. Was he tempted to do and go against what God? Yes. But because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have the capacity nor the desire. Y'all break that down, please. Jesus, because a lot of people have this thing of, well, he could have sinned. He didn't have the capacity, but he didn't have the desire to sin. Not capacity nor desire. And what God wants us to do, and this comes by doctrine, getting us to a place when recognizing because of the grace that we live in, we ought, Paul said this, you know, just because we have grace, should we sin all the more? Certainly not, he says and he declares. Certainly not. Why? Because of what I know God has done for me, I should not even have the desire to.
Right.
Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, there's not the capacity to, but there's two natures that I'm dealing with, and that other nature has the capacity, and I have to choose how I'm going to live today. Right? Romans chapter 8.
Exactly.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are
in
Christ Jesus, who are now, who have made the decision, who have made the choice, I'm paraphrasing, to live and walk not by their flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
And if I'm walking after the Spirit, I don't have the capacity to sin.
Right.
But that's my spirit nature.
Right.
There's another nature, and Paul talks about it in chapter 7, that's at war. So there's the reality. So that's why we can share with people the reality of our struggle. Why? Because there's this dual nature, because God didn't just snatch us and take us up to heaven when we said yes to Jesus, that we have to choose.
That's why I say belief is a choice.
Belief is a choice.
Can you further explain capacity? Are you talking about
in the
ability?
Yeah.
It's capacity and the ability. Like, Jesus didn't have the ability to sin, you know, there was no ability for sin in him.
There was no
desire.
There was no nature in him to pull him towards that. He was born without sin, without the capacity to sin. If he had any inkling of it, then we're worshiping a failed God.
But Adam had the capacity to sin, even though he was still sinless at a point. Adam and Eve.
That's correct.
So, Jesus, he didn't even have that.
No, here's the difference. Adam was a son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Jesus was God.
When we can recognize Jesus' humanity along with his Godhead, then everything makes sense. What the problem is with people in religion is that they take away the deity of Christ,
mm-hmm,
and want to keep him as the prophet and the good teacher.
Yes,
and
yes.
So he's human.
That's right.
Right.
But he's not human. He's God.
Right.
So there is no capacity.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to say ability. It makes more sense to me to say ability.
Say ability.
All right.
But when you say we shouldn't have the capacity to sin, it's not that we don't have the ability to sin, but when you're filled with Holy Spirit,
the spiritual man doesn't have the ability to sin, but the natural man does.
That's correct.
Right, yeah, he said that.
Okay.
He said that. Two natures.
Yeah.
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 The spiritual aspect of a man, when you accept the Holy Spirit, if sin comes towards you, it's like oil and water. It's like,
I don't desire it.
Yeah.
I don't have the capacity, but I don't desire it. Because my flesh is saying, yeah, you can do that. But if I'm walking after the Spirit, in the Spirit there's no sin. So now, with my doctrine, my teaching, what God expects me to do, I'm going to walk in that, which causes me not to sin.
Right.
And the success of not sinning in that particular area and the consistency of that built, for lack of a better term, it builds me up in my faith to say, I don't have to sin.
See on TV, you see that person, you see the devil on one side, you see the angel on the other side, you kind of have that, you have one telling you something, one ear, that, like, you have the other one telling you that other ear, which way you want to go.
It's the dual nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. It's a very crude display, but the bottom line is that those two things, is not even the devil and an angel, it's you and you.
Right.
As a Christian.
Two natures in you, yeah.
Right? With before Christ, there was only one. And he was telling you everything that you feel, do it. Because it's very selfish and it's very self-centered. And eventually, when you do those particular things, you not only hurt yourself, but you hurt those around you. But that's another topic. All right, so why do you believe what you believe? It starts with the aspect of discipline. I've been exposed to Christianity. I've been exposed to Judaism. I've been exposed to Islam. in the exposure of these other faiths, there is this standard that I have to meet, but because I'm human, there's this hypocrisy that goes on. Yeah. And like you said, Joseph, they don't talk about it. They won't speak on it. So everything that you see is an outward display. It's an outward, it's a look of righteousness. Are y'all tracking? Mm-hmm. And what God is trying to get us as believers to do and to avoid is what you see on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside.
There's no grace in the other two. Christianity is the only one with grace.
What is grace?
Unmerited.
Yeah. That in definition is unmerited favor. But what is grace? What is that? What does that mean for us?
There is, we didn't deserve. We didn't earn it.
Ephesians
2:8. You are right.
Okay. Yeah.
Our salvation. The whole premise of our salvation is based upon grace. You didn't. I didn't. There was nothing that we could do to earn it. Nothing. God just gave it to us. And he gave it to us, watch this though, upon a discipline. Romans 10.
That's the difference between the two as well.
But
the other ones are trying to earn their righteousness.
That's right, Keith.
There is no earning. You can't earn it.
Yeah, you can't. But more importantly, we say you can't earn your Christianity. You can't earn a relationship with God. You can't earn God's favor and his attention. You can't earn it.
No.
You can't do something that gets his attention for him to show you the blessings and all. You can't do anything to get that. He graces that. He extends that to you because you are his children. You are, I wrote that down because somebody said, I think you said it, Stephanie. You said, we are God's children. We're all God's children. He doesn't want us to go to hell. And I 100%. According to scripture and the doctrine that we believe, God did not create hell for us. He created it for the devil and his angels who have no redemption, who have no grace extended to them, which is why he's so mad at us. But we are not all God's children. We're all his creation, but we're not all his children.
Right.
Okay, somebody shaking their head.
That's where it gets hairy.
I know. That is why we are in Bible study. Because the problem with people in the world, and they may not have any attachments to any of these faiths, they feel, you know, that I'm not a bad person, and we're all God's children. We're all God's creation. I'm talking about human beings. I mean, everything that God created, he created, but as human beings, all of this stuff about evolution and we came from monkeys. Now kill all that noise. We are created in God's image and his likeness. We are his creation, but we're not all his children. I need you to be quiet. Because I see some people shaking their heads. So what? Why are we having a problem? Because you said it. What is that a problem? You don't understand how we're not all God's children. Good. Anybody else feel that? You feel that way too?
Do you know that verse in the Bible that says something about?
I don't know. Somebody should Google it.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. What story?
The story. I think it's in the Old Testament. That's I think what God is talking and he's saying something about when he created the devil, the truth wasn't in him, and there are people that are the devil's children on earth. And he was saying something like that. The truth just isn't in them. And they're different than God's children. Yeah. Something like that.
Yeah, he said, that's Jesus who's talking like that.
Mm-hmm.
Hairy and it's like, whoa, you know what I'm saying? What is it?
Yeah, if you're not following,
So I don't know, the whole context, but reading it from, without understanding the whole context, it's like,
the context, Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice. When the Pharisees and others up here was trying to come at Jesus, he pretty much said to them, they are working after
their father, the devil.
The devil.
That's what he said.
Pretty much, if you're not doing God's will, then there's only one or the other. God, the devil, Satan, the guy. You're going to follow one umbrella or the other. You see his movies. And if they were all God's children, then he would say to everybody, well done. But he's not. He's going to say it.
You had something to say? You going to agree with that? Okay. So, okay, she just disappeared for a minute. Okay, so the aspect of God's definition of being his child is one who has a relationship with him. Having a relationship, how do you have a relationship with God? John 15, right? Y'all look it up. I am the vine, you are the branches. Anybody that is finds themselves in me, abide in me. If my commandment, I abide in you, and my word abides in you. You are my disciples. You are my. You're connected to me.
We all have the ability to be his child. We all have the ability if we follow him.
Once more, text of scripture. Go ahead, read. You go.
Galatians 3:6.
Thank you, sir.
You are all God's children through faith in Jesus Christ.
Where you go? Galatians what again?
3:6.
All right. So we got Galatians 3:26. We have, as a proof text in terms of who are children of God, who are actual children of God. Here's another proof text, the whole premise of John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But those that received him
gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name.
John 1:11-12. Okay? Proof text. So we're all his creation, but we're not all his children. And the only way that we can become his children or have relationship with him is through
faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that is a doctrinal established standard. So anybody that says, "Oh, we're all children of God," you and I as believers, not only can we rebut that response, but by scripture, by the teaching of the word, we can show them you are God's creation, hands down, and you have been created with a purpose that God wants you to follow, but you are not in a position to do so now because you do not belong to him. You are not in his family. And he wants you in his family. But what do I need to do? It's really not so much what you need to do, it's what God would desire for you to do. What does he desire for me to do? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Anybody?
Yeah.
Don't guess at it. Read it, because it's part of our doctrine. This is foundational in terms of why do we believe what we believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Oh, be quiet.
If you declare with your mouth.
You said you had it? You want to read it for me. Read it loud.
I'm reading the NIV. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.
If you believe in your
heart.
Right. So do you have something that is in your heart? It's very difficult for anybody to take. If you believe what you believe, and that's in your heart, I can tell you anything, but you're not having it. You confess with your mouth. The confession of your mouth is not for you. It's for people. But the belief in your heart is something that becomes acted upon. Amen. Huh? That's the conviction. I believe what I believe what I believe. I mean, there's a lot of ups and downs and ins and outs that I have experienced as a child of God, as a man of God. There's a lot of mistakes and things that I've made. There's a lot of things that people would say, well, as a Christian, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done. And I say to them with all due respect and honesty, you are absolutely right. But you know what? One of the things that I had to appropriate was being able to walk in the spirit more so than walking after my flesh. I walked after my flesh in that, and I messed up. Because just like Paul in Romans 7, there's this struggle, there's this battle. I want to do the good things, but I find the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing those things. He's talking about the aspect of what I want in the flesh as compared to what I want in the spirit, because I still deal with these two natures. But as a child of God, I have a choice. Something different than anybody else that's following any other, if you will, faiths. That their choice is follow these rules, and everybody will recognize you as. And you have to understand this, that when people are doing that, there's also a deception of the enemy. we can't exclude him, because in other religions and things of that nature, there's this convincing that if you do just enough, you a child of God, you're going to be okay. But according to Scripture, we recognize clearly that the enemy and God, they're not enemies. He's your enemy. He's my enemy. Which means that he has something against me. There's something, and he's dealing with all of God's creation that has the ability to be redeemed. If I can cut you off from knowing that there is an opportunity for you to have a relationship and redemption, to be in the presence of God, if there's a way that I can cut you off from that, I'm doing everything in my power to do it. And if you believe me, shame on you. If you believe me, it's because you don't know what God has said about you. How do we know this to be true? Genesis chapter 2. Y'all know the story. And the scripture then is confirmed in the New Testament to say that it was the woman that was deceived. Based upon what? She had God's word. She knew God's word. But not, she didn't know it clearly enough. And then she didn't, and plus she did not go back to confirm it either with her husband and or with God, who was there. And the man was right there with him. And he should have done what he should have done to prevent it, but he didn't do it either. So she was deceived, but he believed. A lot of people don't tell you that. Whatever he was hearing, he didn't speak on it, he just took and ate, because he had to have believed that what was being said was true.
Yeah.
And we can't stand in judgment of Adam, because we do it every day. Because of our doctrine or our lack of studying the scripture to know, yes, you are God's creation, but no, you're not God's child. You see, and I'm not getting on anybody in here. That's why we're here in this Bible sessions, to deal with the subtleties of our faith and the knowledge that we have or don't have, and make these corrections. Because God wants us, this one of the things you said, what we ought to also believe is that our lives are a testament to people, so that they will have they would come to a saving knowledge of who God is through Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to go to church and be a part of the choir. And our gathering is so for us to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be taught, so that we can go out and do what the commission says to do, and that's to go out into all the world and make what? Disciples. What are disciples? Students of Scripture.
Exactly.
Or students of the Word, or students of Jesus Christ. However you want to say it, that's who we are. Questions, comments?
You know, I think, Pastor, that's the reason why Bible study and repetition of what we do to increase our faith is so important, because belief is something that you cannot, it's between you, that person, and God personally, because you can't really 100% tell what somebody believes, but all we have is the evidence of the fruit. You were teaching one time about we should bear fruit, and the fruit is what we bear to encourage others to believe in Christ, but it's a personal thing. You really have to take inventory of what you really believe opposed to what you're doing. And I think Bible study, and the more you learn, the more that you study, the more you learn, the more your relationship grows, the stronger your belief.
Absolutely. The stronger your conviction.
Right.
The stronger your resolve. So to make it plain, I know that the scripture teaches the aspect of me following Christ requires that if it comes down to it, that I am to be willing to die for my faith. I have not been put in a situation or circumstance where that choice would have to be made. I would like to think that I would make that choice based upon what I know. I'd like to think that God has not placed me in that situation for that to be proved. Here's the point, though. The point is, if you and I are faced with any kind of challenge as it pertains to our faith, how many times have we found ourselves failing? And the extremity of that ain't come nowhere close to somebody putting a gun to your head and saying, deny Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Right.
So God knows you and he knows me. The brother said that there are people, though, Christians, in other countries, they are dying for their faith. They're being told, you will deny or you're going to die. And they have enough resolve, enough conviction to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They there are things that they've grasped a hold of in terms of their doctrine, their teaching, that has gone beyond just head knowledge. Because it's the issue of belief in their heart. That I've experienced enough. And this is the other thing. I've experienced, you said it yourself, Keith. I've experienced enough in my relationship with God to know that God is real. I know. The application, our sister Nayoka stating, you know, I tithed, and then boom, all of this other stuff. God gives us those experiences just to let us know I'm real.
Right.
I'm, yes, sir.
Right.
It's about what you're talking about.
Okay.
The reason I find it difficult for me to verbally share or talk about God and stuff like that,
mm-hmm.
I can walk it in front of you. But to verbally talk about it, I find it difficult because I'm going to have to, I guess, like, God has done things for me as far as his word is concerned. And I'm like, okay, you know, I had a curiosity. I stepped out and you did your part on your word to let me know that you were real and you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And it's like, how do I think it may be off, but it's like, how do I tell somebody else that? Because I'm not sure that they're going to have the same experience. You see what I'm saying? Like,
okay, go ahead.
They won't have the same experience.
Exactly. So it's like...
It's like what? If God puts you in a position... Go ahead.
You don't get me?
No. So many times we get stuck on trying to make everybody else experience ours.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what it is. Case in point. I'm divorced. There could be somebody... She's divorced. Our experiences are totally different. We have experienced a similar event,
right.
But the experience and how God took us through that event is totally different.
Right.
But that doesn't stop her or myself from talking to somebody else that's divorced or somebody that's getting married or anybody. That doesn't take away from it. It may not even be a divorce. It could be them, I lost my job. Well, guess what? We've had a loss. So it may not be the same exact loss, but it doesn't stop us from being able to talk to somebody and relate to them and tell them about our experiences and how God helped us through that. It doesn't have to be the same experience. And I think that's a problem. We get stuck, I can't talk to this person because I've never been on drugs. Or I can't talk to this person because I don't have children. That doesn't matter. God, there is something that God has done in your life that I promise you, if you go have a conversation with that person, they're going to be able to relate something. There's some kind of connection that they'll be able to relate to that will speak to them. It doesn't have to be the same exact experience.
Even if it's not similar.
Right.
The strongest representation of God when we minister to people is our testimony.
Correct.
What God has done for me. And it may not even be similar, but when you tell your story and people see the parts of the story where you were at a particular level of faith and how your faith has grown through the process, people are encouraged by that. Now, the benefit of it is if it is similar, then they really gravitate to what you're saying. But the elements of the process of what takes place when you're going through your struggle and you invoke God in your situation and your testimony bears witness to it being nobody else but God that brought you through, that's your ministry.
And then you're here, like you're humanly here, just like that person is humanly here. Yes, we have the word, and I can go tell somebody all day about Noah, and that's fine. But not to be funny, the first thing that person's probably going to say to me, that was way back then, God did. But you're here in the here and now, in the present. So who better to tell that person about right now than you when you're here and you're experiencing it?
Right.
And the point is, if he did it for you, he can do it for me.
Because he's no maybe a different person.
Outcome.
Right.
But hey, he did it for Keith, you know.
Right.
I can do it for me too. Not gonna be the same thing.
Your job is just to articulate what you know.
Right.
Exactly.
The reason why we study the word is that God wants to increase our knowledge of him. The increasing of our knowledge of him comes not by just what we read and what we study and what we retain, but what we experience.
Exactly.
See, because just, and Joseph had been pointing this out, and Nayoka has exercised it in just this one area until when we talk about the tithe. He says, prove me now in this, that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you will not be able to retain it, right? But the whole premise is, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, right? That's the first premise. That's a principle that God has established for all of his children. But you have to choose to do that. So when I choose to do it, and in this one area, he says, you get to test me. You get to say, God, I want to see you prove what you say. He fulfills what he said he was going to do, right? Everything else, God says, just have faith. This one area I want you to have in your mindset, I want you to show me, just in the area of your tithe and your offering and how I take care of you and your business. But everything else, I just want you to have faith. In Hebrews 11, it makes mention of the aspect of having faith, and what that represents for us is, first, you must believe that he is.
Right.
He is what? He's God. He's who? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that has shown himself and manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Who, when I have confessed him as my Lord and Savior, I am and have the confidence of being saved. I am saved. I'm in the process of being saved. And I will be saved. I believe that. That is my conviction. So in that process, now I am filling myself with the knowledge of who Christ is. Why? Because there are experiences that I'm going to walk through. There are things that God is going to allow to come across so that the word that I know becomes the word that I know. Okay, for the recording, I just pointed at my head and my heart. Because there's a lot of people that know the scripture. They know the Bible. They can reiterate probably better than a lot of us in here. But their experience with God is non-existent.
Right.
But then can we really say that they know? Maybe it's they know of it, but they don't really know it. Like they, because you know, sometimes you say like, I know you, but if I don't have a relationship with you, then I really don't know you. I've heard of you, but I don't know you.
Right.
So. Yeah. Can we really say that they know it?
We can say it per the definition that you just gave.
Okay.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And the best example is, you've seen the Left Behind movie.
Yeah.
Where the pastor got back.
Mm-hmm.
But he spoke it across the pulpit with enough conviction that other people took conviction mm-hmm. from what he was saying. But in his comments, he says, I didn't even believe it for myself. That makes it personal.
That's the whole premise of the confession, belief in your heart. And a lot of believers, they say things, but in their heart, it's not real. So the experiences and the struggles that they have, it's all flesh, because they don't believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who, watch this, who diligently. This, so the whole premise of my faith is about diligently seeking him. Well, where do I find God? Well, he gives us his logos. This is the first place to go. Wherever you go and whatever you experience, I know that God speaks in multiple and many different ways. And the more mature that we become in our relationship with God, God allows for us to experience him more deeply. But at the end of the day, whatever you may experience audibly, whatever you may experience in a dream, whatever you may experience, it has to line up with what he has given us. Why? Because some of us may never experience an audible voice. But God is like, I'm making sure that there's equal opportunity for everybody.
Right.
Are y'all tracking? Because there's a lot of people that are going to tell you, God said, but if you look at this foundation, this is what God has said, and it doesn't line up, I'm not trying to hear you.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Right.
I had an individual this week tell me, well, you know, God, I was praying, I was believing, and God told me that the wealth angel I said what?
Wealth
angel. And so I just, not to convict that person or stand in judgment, but I said, show me in scripture where God has ever manifested a wealth angel or made any inference of his provision. God has declared that he is the one who gives us the power to become wealthy. I know that, but, well, can't God do whatever he wants? I said, he can, but more times than not, according to scripture, he's not going to do any more or any less than he has already shown us in his word. Now, I know there's a death angel. You sure you didn't confuse the words? You know what I'm saying? But and then we chuckle about that, but there are believers who they hear stuff from the TV evangelists and different things like that. And again, I'm not standing in judgment of those individuals because that's not my job. But my job is to have studied enough to know that when I hear these things, there's things that should go up. It's not just in my head, but in my heart to say that's not lining up. It's not lining up. Something's not right there. And the more knowledgeable that we get of the word, the more that we find ourselves not being tossed, as the scripture says, to and fro by every doctrine that comes across our path. Because there's a lot of doctrine out there, a lot of teaching of what people think God is and what they think God is doing. But at the end of the day, if you're not studying, you're going to be, and again, those little nuances. Everybody's a child of God. No, we're not all children of God. And it's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because he hasn't provided a way for us to do that. It's because he has defined the relationship with him starts and ends with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans chapter 8:31-32. God help me out. It's somewhere in there. Look it up. And yes. But that's the confession of the mouth. Am I correct? He speaks about the issue of truth. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he goes into the whole premise of knowing who. But anyway, if it's not that, look it up. Scripture is right. The verse and text, it may be wrong. That's why we're here, so that you can make it. Tell me what it is, and then we can go forward with that. But I say all this to say, at the premise of...
John 14:6.
Thank you, sweetie. I say all this to say, we are in a world that everybody is going by, they're spiritual. Okay. But God is not wanting us to just be spiritual. He wants us to be knowledgeable. His word, of his logos, of what is written. Speaking of 8:32, speaking of, say it.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
And the whole premise of his truth starts with his word. I emphasize this. I emphasize the aspect of his word because there's so many other teachings, aka doctrines of faith and spirituality. People who believe so many different things out there, and it sounds good. Because many of it is about not having to deal with the brokenness of who we are. You deal with these other religions. If it's not the letter of the law, do these things and you're going to be good with God. Then it's this aspect of everything is all good. You guys are too hard on yourselves. And just, you know, be a good person. Be a kind person. Be a person who meditates and who prays and who's calm. You can be calm. You don't have to. And all of these things are pulled from principles from the scripture. But the bottom line is that everything that is pulled from the scripture comes from and resonates from the fact that we are broken people.
Right.
Nobody wants to be broken. Nobody wants to be recognized as having flaws. Beyonce's song. I woke up this way. I woke up like this.
Flaws and all.
I'm sorry, but I'm just saying. She had a song. And but whether you recognize it or not, that's an indoctrination. And it sounds good because it's like encouraging young ladies to not feel bad about themselves. But if you know who you are in Christ, I woke up this way. I was mad and I was ugly. But Jesus. If we're going to keep it real, I woke up like this. I woke up like looking. I wake up with makeup on. Why are you looking at me? You lie like a rug. Flawless. No such thing. In the human condition, there is no such thing as being flawless. We are flawed. We are broken. And the recognition of that is why we need God. Are y'all feeling me? Are y'all feeling what I'm saying and understanding what I'm saying? That's why we need God, and that aspect of us being humble. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That way you know what the will of God is. Make sure that you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Your approach to your relationships with people is when they see you, they recognize that you're not a big-headed person that thinks that you have arrived and you have made it and you know everything about what needs to be known about God or what have you, but you present yourself as a person who says, in all of my brokenness, God, look what he's done and how he's blessed me. And guess what? He's no respecter of persons.
And that's your testimony.
And that is what our testimony is. I've made some mistakes. I've made some bad choices. I've done some things that even in my life right now, I'm still trying to get fixed and get corrected. But God, and that's not a religious thing. But too many of our corporate business as usual churches create this whole thing of, you know, but God, right? But God, what? What? What is he doing? If you're still the same way after a year, 2 years, you're still...
Something wrong.
No, nothing. It's not an issue of something wrong. It's the fact that you are not appropriating the word to correct you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the word for? And finally, we get to the paper, the first scripture talking about all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what the word is for. I'm broken. I have flaws. But God's given me his word so that I have the ability to correct it. And it's not just me following a letter of the law, but the relationship. God recognizing, I know that you got issues. I know that you can't put it all together. I know that you got anger issues. I know that you have sexual issues. I know that you can't tell the truth. I know that you have spent a lifetime in darkness. I know that you're a thief. I know that you've done some bad things to people. I know it all. Still love you. And love you enough to give you the tools to make what was wrong right by my spirit. And in that, when people see you, here's the peculiar, strange, weird thing. People who have been around us, they know. I know you when you were just wilding and acting a fool. I know you. Yeah, but I made a decision. I made some choices. I made some decisions. Is that real? You really believe that? Do you understand that the Bible has been written by men and men have been flawed? Yes, I do. I do understand that. And that makes me even believe it even more because flawed men, all 40 of them, from all walks of life, these guys were the whole tirade of different men from different backgrounds, flawed and broken, and yet God inspired the words that I'm reading, and it lets me know it was God. Because no broken and flawed person can come up with this stuff.
Right.
They can't come up with it, but they can be used. And if God could use them,
use me.
That's the hope that we have. That's the reality of the walk that we have. That's the thing that when I wake up on Sunday morning and I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to. That I discipline myself because I'm not looking at it as the routine and the business of church, but it's the relationship. God, you're going to have something for me this morning. Because right now I'm not feeling me. And you know that. You know I'm broken. You know that. Whatever. Maybe last night I was doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. I'm feeling guilty about it. Maybe I need to give myself time to get myself right. So when I come before you and God is like, you're going to get yourself right. You got it backwards. You feel me? We all experience that. You know, we come in on church on Sunday morning, and the pastor's up there, and you've done whatever, and it's just kind of like he's just, this is like him and you. Just so you know, you shouldn't have done that last night. That's what it feels like, right? But it's like, it's not him. It's God talking to you and letting you know, I see you. I know you. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. And more importantly, and I'm going to land, more importantly, when there are people who come from out there, who are not God's children but his creation, who come into a house of worship, more than anything else, that person ought to feel the love of God expressed through his people. Because it's his love that ushers them into making a choice and a decision to get all of the other stuff right. If they feel like they're going to be guilted into it, I can stay home and feel guilty and have people pointing fingers at me or whatever, you know, the circumstance might be. But when I come into a house of worship, the people of God who are broken and who have flaws, to be able to see a person, you may not know nothing about their background, you don't know nothing about what they've experienced, but you just show them God's love because of what you experienced, that gives them an opportunity. That's what we're after, what we're about. I said this is Joseph, I'm going to share this with you guys. Guys, I love you guys. I love this because I know that in this circle, for the most part, we're all believers and we're looking after and we're hungering after more of what God would have us to do. But in a Sunday morning circumstance there, I don't know what background people are coming from. Don't know what has brought them into the door. I don't know what it is that God has them here for. But I alone don't have the responsibility to express to them God's love in his word. We all share that. And I, yes, ma'am.
What you just said, do you mind if I share a verse that kind of goes along with what you said?
Sure, please.
Okay, it's Ephesians 4:1-4. And it's in the New Living Translation. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future.
Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:1.
Amen. Any questions, any comments?